Psalms 138. And Psalms 138, I told Brother Daniel, I said, you just be ready. And I don't know if the Lord had, I knew God spoke to my heart and wanted him to come and give his testimony during Sunday school, and I really enjoyed that. And I prayed, you know, Lord, if you want me to preach, I'll preach, or Brother Daniel, or send somebody else. And I prayed about it and looked and prayed, and the Lord laid this message on my heart. I feel like the Lord had had me to preach this morning, but you pray real hard. Pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts. And I want to preach this morning from Psalms 138. And I want to show you something the Lord showed me. I want to preach on God's order in revival. God's order in revival. Our God is a God of order. And everything God does a certain way. He's not the author of confusion. He has a way that he does things. That's what I'm saying this morning. And I want us to try to see that. A very simple thing. Just not anything profound this morning, but I'd never really seen it like this unless I seen it and forgot, and I've done that a few times. But I want to show you something the Lord showed me about God's order in revival. It's only 8 verses. Let's read those verses this morning, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for letting us be here today and the many blessings that you've given to us. Lord, I pray for thy help. I need thy help, Lord, today. I pray for it. I pray, Lord, for that anointing from on high. I just pray you'd speak to our hearts today and have your way. God, I feel like there's something you want to do here in the church this morning, tonight, this week. Lord, we pray for revival. Lord, we have many things upon our heart today. People sick, Sister Judy, Brother Oscar, Lord, Brother James is going away and going to be having surgery in the next few days. Lord, I pray you'd be with them. Lord, we've got a lot to pray about here at Mount Lebanon. God, I just pray you'd speak to our hearts. God, I pray you'd get our hearts and minds on spiritual things. And Lord, just have your way in our midst, and we'll thank you for all that you do. We pray and ask for your help just now and ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. I want to read something for you this morning that I found in a book I read this week. I'm going to be preaching, though, out of verse number 7. The Bible says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. I found something in a book talking about revival. I've got all kinds of books on revival, and I read something earlier last week, really, that said this, and it sort of summed it up for me. It said, I'm tired of reading about revival. I want to experience revival. And I thought, boy, how true that is. And that sort of summed up the way I think about it this morning. But you pray for me. I had all this stuff, but I'm about over it. But anyway, I found something in a book. It said, much of the present-day evangelism is on the humorous and entertaining side. It draws big crowds over which carnal preachers boast, but does not actually win souls to the lowly Nazarene. The shallowness of many present-day so-called revivals is indeed pathetic and shameful. Revivals of old-time religion today, as in former days, must be prayed down, not worked up. And that was written in 1945. And I thought to myself, if in 1945 somebody said that they were not really having revival, although they were talking about revival, then how much more today in 2010 is that true? What we have many times today under the heading of revival, and I said this when I preached up at Zionville a few weeks ago, I said, you know, we have get a little help meetings, and that's what we have and call revival a whole lot of times. We have a week of meetings, and really all we do during that week, we do get a little help. I mean, any time you'll come together and hear God's Word in spirit and in truth and hear the Word of God preached, it'll help you. And we'll get a little help, we'll get a little shot in the arm or something like that, but as far as really calling it revival, is it really revival? I mean, we call it revival and we conduct it like a revival, but it's only revival in form and fashion. But a lot of it is just show and not substance. And we preach and talk about what the Bible says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5. And you know what? We're guilty of that sometimes. Denying the power thereof, the Bible talks about. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the Bible says, from such turn away. I looked up the word revive in the Bible, what the word revive actually means. It means quicken. It means to come to life again. The word revival, I looked it up in Old Webster's 1828 dictionary. It means return, recall or recovery to life from death or apparent death as the revival of a drowned person. You ever thought about or you ever been around where somebody almost drowned? And they pull them out of the water, and I mean, it's a scary thing to be around where somebody almost drowns or does drown. But I've seen that with my own eyes before, and you see somebody pulled out of the water, and you think to yourself, my goodness, they're dead. But somebody comes along and either beats on them in the right way, you know, performs a CPR, and they come back to life. They're brought from death unto life. They're brought to life again. That we would say they've been revived. That's what we need in a spiritual standpoint this morning, to be brought back from apparent death. He also said that it means to be renewed and more active attention to religion and awakening of men to their spiritual concerns. Now, I believe in revival. I've preached a whole lot on revival down through the years. It's not that I've been in the Great Awakening or anything like that, but revival is in God's book. So if we are Bible believers, we have to believe what the Bible says about revival. And we could take a long time this morning and show how that revival is God's plan for the church down through the ages. It's God's will for us to be revived. And we can even show in the Bible, and I'll show you some this morning, time and time and time again, where God did give revival and where God does give revival. But revival is in God's book. And I was a little bit under the weather this past week, and I've had a book in my house for probably 2 years now, and I picked it up once or twice with the intentions of reading it, and I've never read it the whole way through. But I picked it up this week, and I thought, well, I can't do anything else. I'm going to sit down and read this book. And I just felt like that God had something in that book that I was supposed to read. And I read the whole book, and I'd pick it up every day, and I'd read, and I'd read. I felt like, God, there's something in this book I'm supposed to find. Something in this book I'm supposed to read. And the name of the book, I forget the man that wrote it, but the name of the book is I Saw the Welsh Revival. It happened in 1904, 1905. God moved in the country of Wales and stirred and saved and changed the whole country. And I mean, God literally revived the whole country. But I read that book, and I got to the very, very last page of the book, literally the last page, and there it was. And you know, a lot of times if I get a magazine in the mail, I start at the back. I don't know why. But I thought I could have started at the back. But it's a good book. It's worth reading. But when I got to the back, I found a little excerpt in there that was, and it just said this, and it was sort of an ending to the book, and it said, this is God's order in revival, and gave three things and three scriptures. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, that's it. That's what God wanted me to see. I'd never seen that before. So I'm going to give that to you this morning as the Lord gave it to me. But God's order in revival is first of all this. God's order in revival is first of all personal. Look what the Bible says there in verse number 7. There is first of all personal revival. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. You ought to underline that in your Bible this morning. Thou wilt revive me. That's personal this morning. That is the that's the most common revival or type of revival that there is a personal revival. In fact, a lot of times we come to church and we come to have revival and the preacher will get up and he'll say something like this, and I've said it too. Get up and say, well, the church may not receive revival, the nation may not receive revival, but you can see revival this week. That's personal. Now that might sound like a cop-out or an excuse. Sort of at the beginning of something to say, now everybody may not get in on it, but you can get on it, in on it personally if you want to. That might sound like an excuse, but you know what? That is a blessing this morning. And that is the truth this morning, that nobody else may not get anything, but I'm telling you this morning from God's Word that God will revive the individual today in these last days, in these carnal days, in these cold days that we're living in. If you had to have a crowd to have revival, it would be an extinct thing. I mean, if everybody had to agree and if everybody had to be in on it, then we wouldn't have revival because there's too many being pulled this way and that way and every other way. But I'm glad this morning that it is a truth of God's Word that God will revive you. That's personal revival. He said in verse number 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. The Bible said in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse number 8, talking about the little Shunammite over there, and she said in chapter 2 and verse 8, she said, the voice of my beloved. Nobody else heard him, but she did. Aren't you glad this morning? I mean, no matter what the condition of the world is or what's going on out in the world, I'm glad this morning. There's a God in heaven that loves you and I so much that if you want to, you can hear His voice. Amen. The voice of my beloved. She was the only one that paid any attention, but to her, that was the sweetest music in the world. And she said, He brought me into the banqueting house and His banner over me was love. That's personal. Everybody wasn't invited. Everybody wasn't in on that. But she was because she heard the voice of my beloved. Now, if you really want to have revival, there's a prerequisite. There's something that needs to take place. If you want to have revival, number one, you need to be concerned about revival. It's not going to happen just by accident. It's not going to happen in your life just randomly, but you need to be concerned. Real personal revival must be preceded by an honest searching of one's spiritual condition. Look over, you're in Psalms 138. Look over in Psalms 139, verse number 23. Look what the psalmist said. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Look what he said, search me. You want to have revival? That's going to have to be your prayer this week. Search me. Doesn't matter about anybody else. It ought to be it's got to be a personal thing. Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. That's personal inspection of oneself. Take a personal spiritual inventory 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Job 3:40 said, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. You think anybody could stand up this morning and say, preacher, I'm just exactly where I need to be. I don't need any more of God. I don't need to get any closer to God. I'm walking just as close to the fire as I've ever been before. I just don't need any more of that. Look over in Psalm 63. What if I told you this morning that no matter where you are in your Christian walk, if you're a young person, you know, young people today are looking for so many things, they're looking for something that's real. What if I told you young people this morning that there's a secret place, there's a hiding place, there's a walk with God that is above and beyond anything this world has to offer? It's real. And if you desire that, if you seek that, if you search after that, you will be amazed and surprised. It's the best thing in the world. Look in Psalm 63 in verse number 1. Talking about personal inspection this morning. Talking about taking an inventory of one's life. Look what David said. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Did anybody get up this morning, and I mean more than anything in the whole wide world, what you wanted most of all was just God? That's what David said. Early will I seek thee. Upon my bed do I meditate of thee. In the night watches, he was aware of God and God's presence there. God was real, so real in his life. He said, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. We are just satisfied with barely making it in this life. Just being saved, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. If I die, I go to heaven. I know that. Well, there's more to it than that. I mean, there's a place that God intends for each and every one of us as His children to get to and to be in and to live in, and a place of revival in our hearts and our lives where our whole being is consumed with, man, I want God. I want God in my life. Look over in Psalms 34. Let me show you something over there. I was studying yesterday, and Psalms 34, and I'll read a few verses over there. They could read the whole chapter. Say, preacher, I'm all right. Are you really? Really. Your walk, your life with God, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. Verse 1. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. David was bragging on God. And it got so good in his life, you know what he said? He said, you just come and magnify the Lord with me. I mean, I got here early this morning and I didn't see anybody that got out of their car and said, looked over the next car and said, hey, brother, come here and let's magnify the Lord together. Let's just bless His name before we go in. I didn't see that in the parking lot this morning. That'd certainly be scriptural. That's what David said. He said, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Look on down in verse number 8. He said, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. David said, God is so good. God is so real. You ought to taste Him. You ought to experience what I'm experiencing in my life. He's good. He's good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. First of all, if you want to have revival, you need to be concerned. But let me show you something this morning. Many times what has to happen in our lives for us to have revival, there has to be crisis. A crisis. Look what the psalmist said here in Psalms chapter number 34. Look in verse number 4 what he said. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Look at verse 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. He had problems. He had troubles in his lives. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Look back in Psalms 138. I hope you kept your place over there. Did you notice in verse number 7 what he said over there? He said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. There was a crisis in his life, and he needed revival because of that crisis, that trouble. I remember preaching when I was pastor over at Forest Grove years ago. And I remember preaching along these lines. I don't remember the title of the message, but I remember saying the statement that if I was the devil, I would never let the economy go down. Years ago, think about it, 10, 12, 14 years ago, somewhere, you know, when things was real high and everybody is going and everybody is buying and buying boats and buying campers and buying four-wheelers and going on trips and buying second homes and business going good and all that kind of stuff. I remember saying, if I was the devil, I'd never want anything bad to happen to the economy. Because you know what? Revival doesn't come when things in the society all around about us are on a real high. Everybody's making money and healthy and everything going good and have money in the bank and all these things. Revival never comes when it's like that. You know, when revival comes, when there's trouble, when there's problems on every hand. When you don't know, hey, if you're going to make it through the winter time or not. When you don't know what is happening. When everything in life's been turned upside down and there's problems and problems and problems. We just don't seek God when things are going real good. We seek God when things turn bad. And when there's trouble. And that's what the psalmist said there. He said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. You know, trouble's hard on us. It's hard to not know what's going to happen in the economy. It's hard to not know if you're going to have your job in a month or so. It's hard to not know where you are financially. It's hard when sickness comes. It's hard when your children aren't doing right. I mean, trouble's hard. But you know what? Trouble might be your best friend spiritually. That trouble might be the very thing that causes you to seek out the lily of the valley and to search after Him and to want to have revival. And I begin to think about that trouble in our lives and when it comes. And I thought all through the Bible I could think of many, many examples where there were individuals that got in trouble. And it wasn't until they got in trouble that they called out to God. You know, it's nice to read about Peter. Boy, he walked on the water. Praise God, how many of us walked on the water? You can throw off on Peter all you want to. But Peter done something none of us will ever do. He walked on the water. And he went to the Lord Jesus on the water. But the Bible said when he saw the waves and the sea boisterous and the winds and all those things, that's how we are. He began to drown and he said, Lord, save me. That's a personal revival. And it didn't come till he got in trouble. You think about blind Bartimaeus in the Bible. I like to preach on him. I like to think about him sitting by the highway side and begging, and he heard in his ears that Jesus was passing by. And he would not be quieting down. And he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he cried more and more, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He was in trouble. And he cried out and Jesus heard him. Amen. You think about the woman with the issue of blood. It was that trouble that drove her. That nothing would get in her way, not the crowd, not the looks of anybody or anything, but nothing would satisfy her but to touch the hem of his garment because she had tried everything in the world. Right. And by faith, she went and touched him and on and on and on. We could go this morning, Paul and Silas in prison. Would they have been singing psalms at midnight if they wouldn't have been in prison? Probably not. They'd probably been somewhere laying in some bed, counting sheep, sleeping hard, all that good stuff, you know, but trouble. Trouble brought about revival in their lives. You could go all through the Bible. I mean, you just pick out. You go in the Old Testament, New Testament. I could say right there, Win Grier in business. Trouble. Trouble. But thank God for it. Thank God for it, because trouble drives us to the point of taking a spiritual introspection and seeing that we need revival in our lives. Your trouble, you might hate it. I know how that is. I know how it is to hate your trouble and to hate your problems and to begin to hate life because of it. But you know what? God just might be letting that happen in your life to drive you to Him. To drive you to the place where you need to be. If you want to have revival, revival is available. It's a personal revival. But look over in Psalms 85. I want to show you something over there. I'm not going to preach long this morning. I listened to that message from last Sunday. I preached an hour. I don't normally preach an hour. But I did last week. But I won't preach an hour today and it'll all even out. Average speaking. But there's personal revival. I'm talking about God's order in revival. There's personal revival that's available for you. You say, preacher, we're going to have revival. Do you want to have revival? You can have revival. I'm glad for that. I'm going to have revival. I've made up my mind. People say, I don't believe in revival. Well, don't believe in it. I do, and I'm going to have it. But there's not only personal revival. There's plural revival. You know when you went to school that plural means more than one. Psalms 85:6 says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? As far as I've studied out, all revivals can be traced back to one person. Somebody. In the Old Testament, I preached on Josiah over there in the great revival in the darkest of days. But they had revival and it started with King Josiah. They'd be traced back to one person. But I'm glad when one person gets revived, you know what it does? What it tends to do when somebody gets what we call on fire for God? It spreads. It's contagious. Now we think about contagious, and you know how we all are. Here's how we all are. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you this morning. Hey, man, praise God, I don't want what he's got. But you know what? When we talk about revival, I want what he's got. If I get around somebody that's got revival in their heart and I know that it's contagious, I want some of that in my life. I don't mind catching that. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? When one person gets revival, that's good. But when you get two or three or four in the church, now you're really getting to go somewhere. Because that's going to change things. I thought about those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus appeared and he began to walk with them. He said, why do ye walk and are so sad? And they said, you must be a stranger, you're not from here. And he began at Moses and the prophets and began to tell them all the things. And he made as if he'd passed by, and then he came back and he ate with them. And then he disappeared, and they said, did not our heart burn within us? They both caught something. And then the Bible goes on and it says that they got up and they went back to Jerusalem. They ran. It was contagious. They had caught something that was worth spreading. And that's how revival is. I was reading this morning about the woman at the well in John chapter number 4. And Jesus came to her and he told her what her real need was. Although she had sin in her life and all of those things. He said, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. He's talking about eternal life. And boy, she got a drink of that living water there in John chapter number 4. And I was reading down toward the end of that chapter. And the Bible said the disciples came back. They'd went to get something to eat. They'd went to, you know, into town, and they came back. And they were amazed that Jesus was talking with a Samaritan woman. And they begin to question and ask him about that. And if you read that passage of Scripture when you get home, I can just see it in my mind that she hears that and sees them come and begin to ask the questions there. And the Bible says, and she left her water pot. While they were all there arguing about, couldn't understand why Jesus would talk to a woman like that, she just said, I just leave that right there. I can't stand it no longer. And she went into town and she said, come see a man that told me all I ever done. Praise God. She just couldn't stand it. She had to tell somebody else, and they came and they heard. Look in Mark chapter number 1. The Bible said in Psalms 85, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Look in Mark chapter number 1. I want to read a few verses over there. I love this passage of Scripture. Here we find a fellow that disobeyed what the Lord told him to do. In Mark chapter number 1, here we see the Lord Jesus come to a leper, and he heals the leper. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 40. Give you just a moment to turn there. It said, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And you see what happened there? Jesus healed a leper. And a leper had a living death sentence on him. He was unclean, and he was cast aside. And he'd have to live out with the other lepers, and he couldn't come home to his family at night, and he couldn't visit his children, and he couldn't get anywhere near them or anything like that. I mean, it was a terrible way to live. And his flesh would literally rot off his body. But Jesus passed by, and this man had faith, and he said, if you'd heal me, you can. And Jesus did. And then Jesus told him something in verse 44. He said, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. I've done this for you. Just go to the priest and make the offering and just don't tell anybody. And the Bible said in verse 45, but he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Jesus said, now don't tell nobody. But that man went out and he couldn't help but tell somebody. You know what? There is personal revival, but there is a personal revival if it gets real, real personal in your heart and life. Even if the Lord told you not to tell anybody, you couldn't help but tell somebody. I mean, if we really got to thinking about this morning what the Lord's done for us, how can we keep from telling people what the Lord's done for us? He saved us. He set us on together in heavenly places in all of these things and washed us and sanctified us and gave us a home in heaven forever. How can we not tell other people? And this man, the Bible said, he went and he began to blaze abroad the matter. Have you ever had a fire get out of control when you was out burning in the burning brush or something like that? It's a scary thing. And that's how it was. He began to tell one, and you know what? That felt so good, he went and told somebody else, and he went and told somebody else, and next thing you know, he had told everybody, and everybody knew about it. See, real revival, when we begin to get personal revival and one gets it here and one gets it there, then we are all touched by it. And I'll tell you, a real revival would change. It would affect us and everything about us. It'd affect our church. Church wouldn't be the same. It'd affect your home life. Your home life wouldn't be the same. It'd be different. It'd affect the choir. It'd affect the prayer room. It'd affect you on your job. What you'd find out after a while is if we had real revival in our midst, you wouldn't have to be at church to have church. Just affects everything. Makes it all different. I come in yesterday and Abigail said that she had fed Chloe lunch and I'd been outside and I came back in and they were listening to a little children's CD of songs and Abigail's laughing. She said we were sitting there eating lunch and she's got a little table she sets at sometimes and little chairs. And so Abigail had made her lunch and they were eating together and they were playing that CD and she said that they were singing the song Stand Up for Jesus. And said that little Chloe is sitting there and said all of a sudden she stood up and said she'd act like she'd begin to wipe her tears from her eyes. And she said she picked up Mr. Potato Head and said, walk through the living room and put Mr. Potato Head in the chair and said, you stay right there. And said she came back and got in her chair and got down on her knees and began to pray and stood up. Wiped. I don't know if he got saved or I don't know what happened, but if we get revival in our life, it'd change our life. It'd change the way we conduct our lives. It'd change the way we look at our lives. Praise God for how that He does work in our lives. But plural revival. Other people being touched by it. Well, I remember when I pastored over at Forest Grove and God moved over there and gave us revival one time. I mean, you'd see somebody out in town and see somebody at work and talk to them. And I remember just standing around in other places other than church and just having revival and talking about how good God was and wanting to shout and praise His name. And it affects, it spreads. And if we had plural revival, when you get to church, the preacher wouldn't never stand up and say, how many's glad to be saved? Every time I go somewhere and the preacher asks that, I think, that's a dumb question. It's like trying to get a response. If you can't get anybody to say anything, just ask them if they're glad they're saved. Surely they're, yeah, I'm glad I'm saved. We wouldn't have to ask if we're glad that we're saved. We'd know when we come in. It'd be like in the Bible says in Psalms 100 that we'd come into His presence with singing and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There's plural revival. Personal revival's good. Plural revival's better. It's going to go to more than one. It's going to spread. But last of all, go to the book of Habakkuk and go to Matthew and turn backwards five books. That's the best way to find it. It's in the minor prophets, the last of all those little books in the last of the Old Testament. If you just go to Matthew and turn backwards probably 15-20 pages, you'll find the little book of Habakkuk. But here's the last thing in God's order of revival. First of all, there's personal revival. Second of all, there's plural revival. And third of all, there's producing revival. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 2, the prophet said there, and it's a prayer. It says in verse number 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. It said verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. So you see there the order. There's revive me. And then there's revive us. But then there's where we get to the pinnacle of it or the highest part of it. He said, revive thy work. It's not all about us. It's about Him. And the prophet prayed there and he said, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Now, I know all the arguments against revival. I know we're in the last days. I know we're in perilous times. I know the love of many shall wax cold. I know things will wax worse and worse all the way to the end. And I know all those things, but I also know that in Habakkuk's day, it didn't look good. It didn't look good. They's in a bad time. Notice what he said there, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. God had pronounced judgment. Then he said he was afraid because of what he had heard God say. But then he said, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, even as bad as it is. In the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And that's where we're at today. And I think we've heard that so many times, we've just about come to the point of believing that we can't have revival in the last days. But I don't find that in my Bible anywhere. In fact, as I look around today in the midst of the years and what's going on as a pastor and pastoring now for several years, I believe like Brother David said on the radio last Sunday morning, he said, and he said, we're real close to having church in Watauga County. And what he was talking about was not having church like having a church service, but he's talking about having a revival. Talking about God moving and working in our midst. And I believe with all my heart this morning that in our county, in our midst, in these mountains and all round about, that I believe that God wants to do something. I really do. I was singing about it for maybe a year or 9 or 10 past months now, some of the things that God has begun to do and save souls and work and move and call preachers to preach and all of these things. You know what? All those things has to do with reviving His work. Revive thy work in the midst of years. In wrath make known. Or the Bible says, in wrath remember mercy, the Bible says. And let me tell you something about reviving His work. Reviving His work is the call to it is just as clear as it's ever been. It's, thus saith the Lord, standing in your ways and seeing as for the old bass. Not talking about something new. I'm not talking about something never been done before. I'm talking about something that God has done over and over and over down through the years. But we get used to being about half. God doesn't intend for us to be about half. Apostasy may be the prevailing condition of the last days, but it does not have to be our condition. We don't have to be caught up in everything that the world is caught up in this morning. I mean, you just think about how God's met with us and think about what God's done. Think about how God's been stirring in our midst and moving and leading and all of these things. And have you ever thought about this, that our God is so big and so great? Now, we've all heard, you know, last days, perilous times. I know all that, and all that's true. But have you ever thought that, what if God wanted to do something in these last days that'd sort of be like, take that, old devil. See, the world wants to just count us all out. But if I step back and look at it this morning with a clear mind, I have to say to myself, looks to me like in spite of everything, God's still working. God's still moving. In fact, God's been moving and working here in the last little bit more than I can remember in a long time. Because you just can't come preach something like this just any old time you want to. Wouldn't that be just like our God in these last days who says in His word in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I sent it to do. And you think about all the word of God that's went forth all these years. It wouldn't take God but just a week or two, and He could save more people than we could fit in this church. And the next church over the hill, and the next church over, and the next church over, and all like that. When I went to Alaska in July, and God saved about 8% of the total population in the whole town. What if God done that in Watauga County? Our churches wouldn't hold them all. All the churches. Is God still working? God still moving? Sure He is. Sure He is. And I close by saying this morning. Anything God does, I want to be a part of. I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow or this week, but I'll tell you what. I can search my heart. Make sure I want personal revival. And then God will be able to move and work. He can revive His work. He is. He's doing something. I want to be in on it. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.